All right, welcome back to the Divine Office Podcast. We're going to just start out with the invitatory. And Lord, open my lips and my mouth will proclaim your praise. So this is a special type of prayer that opens up the office at the first parts of the office. It's to help us achieve what the saints call recollection, meaning that we kind of snap out of all the different things that are weighing on us and we come with attentiveness and openness to what God is here to do. So it always begins with that verse, Lord, open my lips and my mouth will proclaim your praise. Then there's a special antiphon, different for each day. This day, come, let us sing to the Lord and shout with joy to the rock who saves us. Alleluia. Now you can pick from four different psalms, Psalm 24, Psalm 67, Psalm 100, and Psalm 95 is the one that is usually recommended. Psalm 76, people of all nations will worship the Lord. You must know that God is offering his salvation to all the world. Acts 28:28. O God, be gracious and bless us, and let your face shed its light upon us. So will your ways be known upon earth, and all nations learn your saving help. Come, let us sing to the Lord, and shout with joy to the rock who saves us. Alleluia. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Come, let us sing to the Lord and shout with joy to the rock who saves us. Alleluia. Let the nations be glad and exult, for you rule the world with justice. With fairness you rule the peoples. You guide the nations on earth. Come, let us sing to the Lord and shout with joy to the rock who saves us. Alleluia. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Come, let us sing to the Lord and shout with joy to the rock who saves us. Alleluia. The Lord, the earth has yielded its fruit, for God, our God, has blessed us. May God still give us his blessing, till the ends of the earth revere him. Come, let us sing to the Lord and shout with joy to the rock who saves us. Alleluia. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Come, let us sing to the Lord and shout with joy to the rock who saves us. Alleluia. So that transitions or focuses us from ordinary life to recollection, as I said, or it's intended to. Eternal author of the world, who rule and order night and day, you measure seasons by the hours to lift our weary minds and hearts. The herald of the day now cries, all watchful through the darkest hours, noctual light for those who roam. He marks the watches of the night. He crows, the morning star awakes and rids the skies of night and gloom. He crows all roving errant bands. He crows, forsake their paths of vice and harm. He crows, the sailors gather strength, and storms on foaming seas grow calm. He crows, the church's rock himself by bitter tears dissolves his sin. O Jesus, heed us as we fail. Correct us by your loving gaze, for if you look, transgressions fail, and tears release us from our guilt. Shine forth your light upon our hearts, shake off the slumber of from our souls, and let our voice first sound your praise as we fulfill our vows to you. O Christ, to you, most loving King, and to the Father glory be, one with the Spirit Paraclete from age to age. Amen. So that was the part of the office known as the song or the hymn. Now we begin the psalmody, which many people consider the most important prayer part of the psalm. Of the office, where we pray with the psalms, and what great psalms we do have for this Sunday. As morning breaks, I look to you, O God, to be my strength this day. Alleluia. Psalm 63, one section of it. A soul thirsting for God. Whoever has left the darkness of sin yearns for God, is our sentence from scripture or tradition. O God, you are my God, for you I long. For you my soul is thirsting. My body pines for you like a dry, weary land without water. So I gaze on you in the sanctuary to see your strength and your glory. For your love is better than life. My lips will speak your praise. So I will bless you all my life. In your name I will lift up my hands. My soul shall be filled as with a banquet. My mouth shall praise you with joy. On my bed I remember you. On you I muse through the night. For you have been my help. In the shadow of your wings I rejoice. My soul clings to you. Your right hand holds me fast. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Optional psalm prayer. Father, creator of unfailing light, give that same light to those who call to you. May our lips praise you, our lives proclaim your goodness, our work give you honor, and our voices celebrate you forever. In Jesus Christ's holy name we ask. Amen. Often I like to add a Hail Mary here, so you can do that if you wish, too, while you're praying the office. Antiphon continues, so we kind of sandwich it with an antiphon at the beginning, at the end, or you can also say the antiphon throughout, after each paragraph. As morning breaks, I look to you, O God, to be my strength this day. That's the antiphon 1. Alleluia. Antiphon 2 is for canticle from the book of Daniel, chapter 3, part of it. From the midst of the flames, the three young men cried out with one voice, Blessed be God. Alleluia. What a great miracle that was that recalls. And we're going to have a few verses to pray with from that chapter of scripture in Daniel chapter 3. Let all creatures praise the Lord. All you servants of the Lord sing praise to him. Revelation 19:5 is our sentence to help clarify it in light of Christ and the gospel. Bless the Lord, all you works of the Lord. Praise and exalt him above all forever. Angels of the Lord, bless the Lord. You heavens, bless the Lord. All you waters above the heavens, bless the Lord. All you armies of the Lord, bless the Lord. Sun and moon, bless the Lord. Stars of heaven, bless the Lord. Every shower and dew, bless the Lord. All you winds, bless the Lord. Fire and heat, bless the Lord. Cold and chill, bless the Lord. Dew and rain, bless the Lord. Frost and chill, bless the Lord. Ice and snow, bless the Lord. Nights and days, bless the Lord. Light and darkness, bless the Lord. Lightnings and clouds, bless the Lord. Let the earth bless the Lord. Praise and exalt him above all forever. Mountains and hills, bless the Lord. Everything growing from the earth, bless the Lord. You springs, bless the Lord. Seas and rivers, bless the Lord. You dolphins and all water creatures, bless the Lord. All you birds of the air, bless the Lord. All you beasts, wild and tame, bless the Lord. You sons of men, bless the Lord. O Israel, bless the Lord. Praise and exalt him above all forever. Priests of the Lord, bless the Lord. Servants of the Lord, bless the Lord. Spirits and souls of the just, bless the Lord. Holy men of humble heart, bless the Lord. Hananiah, Azariah, Mishael, bless the Lord. Praise and exalt him above all forever. And now the church adds something. Let us bless the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Let us praise and exalt him above all forever. Blessed are you, Lord, in the firmament of heaven, praiseworthy and glorious and exalted above all forever. Glory to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Would not be said here, actually, because the church already inserted, let us bless the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So again, I speak in other videos, I try to kind of take you to the heart of how we pray with the Psalms in the New Testament. And a lot of it's honestly very simple. But you know, for example, sun and moon, can have a broader significance within the rest of the Word of God than just what Daniel intends here, which is the physical sun and the physical moon. But basically in this prayer we celebrate that just like Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishaiah, we are delivered from even the worst kinds of oppressions. They were thrown into a fiery furnace in this part of the book of Daniel. But also we praise God on behalf of Israel, his holy people, on behalf of his ministerial priests and his servant deacons and other ministers. And we praise him on behalf of all of created, the dolphins, the stars, the different conditions of nature, and we bless God even through them and for them. So anyway, if you needed a short explanation, I guess that's part of it. Another part is, you know, when we say Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael, you can replace them with people in your own life, your grandfather, your grandmother, people in your family, your friends, you know. So that's another level. Like I said, you can find other levels of meaning within the inspired words other than just the one proper to that original author's meaning. From the midst of the flames, the three young men cried out with one voice, "Blessed be God, Alleluia." Antiphon 3, "Let the people of Zion rejoice in their king, Alleluia." And this is another great example. Zion can represent heaven, can represent a special privileged place where we worship God. But this is Psalm 149, "The joy of God's holy people. Let the sons of the church, the children of the new people, rejoice in Christ their King, Heraclesius." So that was our sentence from tradition that helps us, gives the church a little bit of an explanation or a context of how to pray the psalm, or what you might think of it or interpret it. "Sing a new song to the Lord, his praise in the assembly of the faithful. Let Israel rejoice in its maker. Let Zion's sons exult in their king. Let them praise his name with dancing and make music with timbrel and harp. For the Lord takes delight in his people. He crowns the poor with salvation. Let the faithful rejoice in their glory, shout for joy, and take their rest. Let the praise of God be on their lips and a two-edged sword in their hand to deal out vengeance to the nations and punishment on all the peoples. To bind their kings in chains and their nobles in fetters of iron, to carry out the sentence preordained. This honor is for all his faithful. Glory to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen." Optional psalm prayer, slightly modified. "Let Israel, both old and new, come to rejoice in you, Lord. And come, let the people of Israel come to acknowledge you as both Creator and Redeemer. We, the new Israel, formed by your Spirit, ask the grace to put our trust entirely in your faithfulness and to proclaim the wonderful truths of salvation in our own lives and among ourselves. May your loving kindness embrace us now and forever." So, of course, exalting in our King, that's Jesus if we want to apply it to ourselves. And the Lord does take delight in us. He does take delight in us. So that just gives you an idea of how we might pray with it. "Glory to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen." Also, you're supposed to take like a moment of silence at points. I'm supposed to encourage to take a moment of silence. All right, that was what's known as sacred silence. And then, "Let the people of Zion rejoice in their king. Alleluia." Now we're going, usually you'd have like two or three verses at this point in morning prayer. So just to show you what it's like, because this is going to be a long one, I'll come back with the office of readings. But usually what I do, and I'm going to continue to do it, like, for example, just to show you, the short reading here is simply from Revelation 7. "Salvation is from our God, who is seated on the throne, and from the Lamb. Praise and glory, wisdom and thanksgiving and honor, power and might to our God forever and ever. Amen." But now we're going to read instead from the beginning of the letter of the Apostle Paul to the Galatians. So you always have the freedom to substitute a longer reading from either the Mass or the Office of Readings into morning and evening prayer rather than the two or three verses of the shorter reading. So we have 12 verses here. Paul's preaching of the gospel is the caption. Paul, an apostle sent not by men nor by any man, but by Jesus Christ and God his Father, who raised him from the dead. I and my brothers who are with me send greetings to the churches in Galatia. We wish you the favor and peace of God our Father and of the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, to rescue us from this present evil age, as our God and Father willed. To him be glory for endless ages. Amen. I am amazed that you are so soon deserting him who called you in accord with his gracious design in Christ, and are going over to another gospel. But there is no other. Some who wish to alter the gospel of Christ must have confused you, for even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel not in accord with the one we delivered to you, let a curse be upon him. I repeat what I have just said. If anyone preaches a gospel to you other than the one you received, let a curse be upon him. Whom would you say I am trying to please at this point, men or God? Is this how I speak? Is this how I seek to ingratiate myself with men? If I were trying to win man's approval, I would surely not be serving Christ. I assure you, brothers, the gospel I proclaim to you is no mere human invention. I did not receive it from any man, nor was I schooled in it. It came by revelation from Jesus Christ. Responsory prayer. Grace and peace be yours from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself up to death for our sins. If I were seeking to win the approval of men, I would not then be what I am, a servant of Christ, who gave himself up to death for our sins. Now, in place of a short homily, also something you can give in the Liturgy of the Hours, let us read from the tradition of the Church, our second reading from the Office of Readings, from an explanation of St. Paul's letter to the Galatians by St. Augustine. Let us understand the workings of God's grace. Paul writes to the Galatians to make them understand that by God's grace they are no longer under the law. When the gospel was preached to them, there were some among them of Jewish origin, known as circumcisers, though they called themselves Christians, who did not grasp the gift they had received. They still wanted to be under the burden of the law. Now God had imposed that burden on them, on those who were slaves to sin and not on servants of justice. That is to say, God had given a just law to unjust men in order to show them their sin, not to take it away. For sin is taken away only by the gift of faith that works through love. The Galatians had already received this gift, but the circumcisers claimed that the gospel would not save them unless they underwent circumcision and were willing to observe also the other traditional Jewish rites. The Galatians, therefore, began to question Paul's preaching of the gospel because he did not require Gentiles to follow Jewish observances as other apostles had done. Even Peter had yielded to the scandalized protests of the circumcisers. He pretended to believe that the gospel would not save the Gentiles unless they fulfilled the burden of the law. But Paul recalled him from such dissimilitude, as is shown in this very same letter. A similar issue arises in Paul's letter to the Romans, but with an evident difference. Through his letter to them, Paul was able to resolve the strife and controversy that had developed between the Jewish and Gentile converts. In the present letter, Paul is writing to people who were profoundly influenced and disturbed by the circumcisers. The Galatians had begun to believe them, and to think that Paul was not preaching rightly, since he had not ordered them to be circumcised. And so the apostle begins by saying, I am amazed that you are so quickly deserting him who called you to the glory of Christ and turning to another gospel. After this, there comes a brief introduction to the point at issue. But remember, at the very opening of the letter, Paul had said that he was an apostle not from men, nor by any man, a statement that does not appear in any other letter of his. He is making it quite clear that the circumcisers, for their part, are not from God, but from men, and that his authority in preaching the gospel must be considered equal to that of the other apostles. For he was called to be an apostle not from men, nor by any man, but through God the Father and his Son, Jesus Christ. Antiphon for Morning Prayers, Canticle of Zechariah. Jesus rose early in the morning and went out to a place of solitude, and there he prayed. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel. He has come to his people and set them free. He has raised up for us a mighty Savior, born of the house of his servant David. Through his holy prophets he promised of old that he would save us from our enemies, from the hands of all who hate us. He promised to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. This was the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to set us free from the hands of our enemies, free to worship him without fear, holy and righteous in his sight all the days of our life. You, my child, shall be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his way, to give his people knowledge of salvation by the forgiveness of their sins. In the tender compassion of our God, the dawn from on high shall break upon us, to shine on those who dwell in darkness and the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace. Glory to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen. Jesus rose early in the morning and went out to a place of solitude, and there he prayed. Christ is the sun that never sets, the true light that shines on every man. Let us call out to him in praise. Lord, you are our life and our salvation. Creator of the stars, we thank you for your gift, the first rays of the dawn, and we commemorate your resurrection. May your Holy Spirit teach us to do your will today, and may your wisdom guide us always. Each Sunday, you give us the joy of gathering as your people around the table of your word and your body. From our hearts, we thank you for your countless blessings. So those were four petitions. We pray also for your personal intentions, that you gain something from this liturgy of the hours, that you gain something from your faith, that you experience healing. Especially we pray that Bill will experience spiritual deliverance and physical healing. And we pray for all of your personal intentions, that we may rise with Christ to new life as well, we pray. And we pray together for all of your intentions. Lord, you are our life and our salvation, and one our Father. To cap off the liturgy, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. Final prayer. Keep your family safe, O Lord, with unfailing care, that relying solely on the hope of heavenly grace, we may be defended always by your protection. Through our Lord Jesus Christ, your Son, who lives and reigns with you in the unity of the Holy Spirit, God, forever and ever. Amen. We also pray through Psalm 1, 2, and 3, which I think I will post later on online. But just a few things. Paul receives his vocation in that experience on the road to Damascus. Sometimes he's thought to fall off a horse, the Bible doesn't say. But in any case, this is where he receives his vocation. And he wants to underlie his kind of special status and authority as the apostle to the Gentiles, as the one to whom God's word prophetically comes. So he says, you know, I didn't even have to have derivative works from others. You know, I didn't have to be schooled in this. Rather, God picked me. God sent me. God gave me a vocation to be an apostle before anyone had anything to say about it. And of course, in some ways, that's very unique to Paul, right? If you're going to become a priest or a minister today, almost always, you're choosing and you're hearing the call come from the bishop to be ordained and so forth. But there's also something applicable to everyone, you know, that how we encounter Christ, this for Paul was how Christ became real to him. And likewise, every minister has to have that personal calling and that personal time of learning. You know, Paul himself was a religious leader in Judaism beforehand also, and that's relevant too, because the people, as Augustine pointed out, are trying to return them to some Jewish practices, so Paul wouldn't be able to say with all credibility that he understands all of that and still considers the gospel and the Catholic faith building on parts of Judaism more valuable than all the other elements of Judaism that they were trying to introduce. But yes, this authority to preach God's word comes through this experience to Paul. And likewise, when we come to have an empowering, you know, and it, the experience of God's love rarely calls us to do nothing. It usually calls us into God's love, into the Father's arms, whether in confession or something else, so that we can understand him more and be able to convey to others the same word that we've received. And I think that's perhaps what's perhaps more universal, especially to many priests and ministers and other types of things about it. But you see there, the interplay. Yes, the vocation comes through the church. Yes, traditions are important. But for Paul, he wants to emphasize this particular part about how it came by revelation after he was sent by God the Father and Jesus Christ with this vocation to be an apostle after the Damascus experience. And then he's able to interpret what he heard from the risen Lord in light of the scriptures, and it starts to be like a veil being taken off. There's an unveiling of the scriptures to him, and he starts to see things that he never saw in Judaism, and thus he gets kind of this incredible life-changing word or message of salvation. And then, yes, he did go to the apostles later on and get schooled in some traditions that added on to that. But what he's emphasizing here again is his sufficiency, his special vocation, his specialness, and his authority as an apostle. So again, he said, let a curse be upon them. And literally, that's a literal interpretation of anathema. And the church actually did take that up. So what is an anathema in church history? It's usually added on to the documents of ecumenical councils. And it literally means let you be accursed if you believe this and that. So I talked about that last year, the excommunication. Again, where is it in the Gospels? Jesus gives to Simon Peter this authority of binding and loosing. But if you've heard me talk about this when we discussed Vatican II, what did he give the authority of binding and loosing for? To invite people in and to protect them from things that were dangerous, things that were clearly misguided, not to condemn people, not to condemn people the way a lot of people in the Catholic Church want to, for these little disagreements, okay? So, for example, in church history, there were cults, and there were just these crazy things put out by theologians like Arius, who wanted to teach that the Son was somewhere in between God and man. And, it, you know, even though it sounded kind of clever at first, he would have ended up creating a distorted view of who God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit are in their relationship with one another. Or just cults like Macron, a businessman in the first century, who had his own cult and he wanted to have his own reduced Bible and things like that. So that's why those are good examples of why, of people who tried to do what Paul talked about, alter the gospel, the good news about who God is, and this life-changing message. And the church had to bind them. The church had to put them under anathema, had to excommunicate them to protect other people within the church from being confused and led astray and losing their salvation through going into these weird types of things. Again, you have docetism, you know, the idea that Christ didn't really fully become incarnate, or that the incarnation was just a temporary thing. Jesus wasn't really God in the flesh, according to docetism, but just, you know, temporarily taking on a kind of appearance of the flesh. Serious problems there for the atonement, for, you know, for how Jesus could have overcome our sins and atoned for them. And also for the gift, you know, what an amazing gift that God has become one of us, not just once, not for a time, but that he took on our flesh and became one of us in all things but sin forever. So the church has to protect that. The church has to protect the knowledge of what is right and wrong. The church has to protect the moral truths of the faith. The church has to protect the knowledge of who God is and his inter-Trinity, in the Trinity, what that means. But again, it doesn't mean, as many Catholics unfortunately, subconsciously or consciously do, that we should hate and we should have all these negative views about Protestants and other types of people within the Catholic Church because they disagree with us on some theology or some matter of discipline or doctrine. So sadly, we've witnessed the reoccurrence, whether among church leaders or among ourselves, of the Pharisees' sin of religious and spiritual pride, and we want to use the authority of binding and loosing to shut out our enemies and to shut out of the church and to dominate others and force them into compliance with what we think is right, rather than using it, again, conservatively to protect the beautiful, life-giving word of the gospel, and to make sure that what is handed on to us is integrity and in purity. So in the early church, they had such a fear of this anathema or this sense of excommunication that it really was no idle threat. There's even a story early on, very telling, about a bishop who became alarmed because he discovered that something that he believed was anathematized by an early ecumenical council or something, and begins to go out and fear for his salvation. So you can see the raw authority that this binding and loosing that was given to Peter and to the bishops had for people. But again, it's there to remove things that truly, truly endanger. It's there to protect people from things that truly endanger the beauty and integrity of who God is, and to save us from dangerous satanic traps and lures that are set for us as Christ's innocent lambs and sheep. It's not there, for example, because you believe that John Paul II is right about everything, so that you can say that someone is your enemy or is opposed to the Holy Spirit. No, you don't say that because you want to back up everything that John Paul II, you think he's the greatest ever and blah, blah, blah. That's not how it works. Rather, we have to hand on the lifestyle and the truths and the beauty, the goodness, and all the work that have been handed on to us by the forefathers. And discerning that, the church continues to hand on this great deposit of faith. So I hope that explanation helps you. Hope that was a good handing on the faith catechesis segment. Again, there's more to be said. In my diocese, we're having a very powerful and special event called Called by Name Sunday for priestly and religious and ministerial vocations, where we actually point out to the bishop people that we think might be called so that they can be encouraged. And again, all the readings today are about that. They're about what it means to be called and sent by God. So it's a beautiful Sunday. Ask for a plenary indulgence since you spent this time listening to God's word, and I truly apologize if it seemed like it took a long time, but we will get, I can do this in 13 minutes as well, but today was a very special Sunday. So have a great rest of your day.